some practices based on what the Bible teaches. And tonight, we'd like to consider the so-called health and wealth gospel. You surely have heard this proclaimed in some places or others, even in things that somebody has given you to read, or if you happen to have been thumbing through some various channels, you surely have come across this. But we'd like to begin with what Paul says in the scriptures concerning the gospel. And the scripture reading shows us how careful Paul was in the presentation of the gospel. He made certain that no one could accuse him of being covetous, and actually he wanted them to realize several things about the example that he set. And the reason he wanted them to do this is for the same reason we do it today. There were different people that came in claiming to be from God, but their ways were not the ways of Paul, who preached the true gospel and presented the gospel in the right way. So let's just review some of the things that were read for us just a moment ago that Paul says about how he preached the gospel when he went to Thessalonica. First of all, notice verse 2, that they were aware of how he had been persecuted and treated at Philippi. He says, as you know. And so the point of this verse is that someone preaching the gospel will preach it despite being persecuted. Now that doesn't prove that everybody who presents a message despite persecution is presenting the message of truth. Some could be sincerely mistaken and yet die for the message that they are presenting. But on the other side, if you flip that over, somebody who does not really believe what they are preaching is not going to give his life for something that he knows is false. And so Paul constantly was at risk, as were the other apostles of Jesus. Second, they knew that he had never deceived them, as is mentioned in verse 3. They would never catch him in a lie because he was always honest and also completely in earnest as he presented the gospel. In other words, Paul was not motivated by deceit or any impure motive. Third, he was not motivated by uncleanness. Not like the Kansas City prophet that we mentioned last week, who took advantage of women, or like the fellow who said his wife was going to die and he had special grace from the Holy Spirit to date other people ahead of the time, other women ahead of the time. He was not like Joseph Smith and other Mormon leaders who had a number of wives. I think Smith had over 50. Brigham Young had more than 25. There was not something of the flesh to gain on Paul's behalf. He was not preaching to others in order to gain some sort of corrupt and personal advantage for himself. We just don't see that in Paul. And verse 3 makes brief reference to that. He also says in verse 3 that he did not preach from guile. He was not just trying to be clever in order to gain something from them. He wanted their souls to be saved. And so you have to look at the motives that Paul had as well as his methods of preaching the gospel. Number 5, he did not come with a message that people wanted to hear. You know, he would later on warn against those who would come with itching ears, saying, what do people want to hear? Well, that's what I'm going to tell them. Paul was not among those. He did not get up and say, you are just fine the way you are. That's not the message that Paul preached. We have so many positivists today that get up and tell people they're fine and they're wonderful and all of this, and in some cases that might be true, but that's not the gospel. He didn't come just to make people feel good about themselves. In fact, the very opposite is true. In order to feel good about yourself, you have to realize what sin is and how you have to repent of it. And then when you do and obey the gospel, then you will feel good about yourself. But just to come and tell people you're fine the way you are, you're a great person, and all of that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if people were all that wonderful, Jesus wouldn't have had to leave heaven and come to earth and die on the cross for our sins. Paul did not come with such messages as, oh, you know, it's just fine if you're a homosexual. Or it's fine if you want to live outside of marriage with one another. He didn't tell people they could do the sins that they wanted to do, but we have people who are doing that today. Those are things that people want to hear. That's not what Paul came to tell them. And sometimes even God's people are among those who want to hear those things. Remember that in Jesus' day, one school of thought amongst the Jews was that you can divorce and remarry as many times as you want. No problem. When they asked Jesus about that, he did not agree. Jesus did not tell people what they wanted to hear, neither did Paul, but rather told them the truth of the matter, which is the only thing that will do anyone any good. The gospel Paul preached was not designed to please men, but there were others who had those messages and came to deliver them to people. Number six, nor did he use flattery to obtain something from them. You know, some people are shallow enough that if you just flatter them now and then, they'll do anything you want. But apparently they don't think that somebody might want to use them, but nevertheless, some people do. Paul didn't use flattery when he approached them. Number seven, he did not use not only flattery, but he did not preach in order to gain things from them monetarily. In fact, Paul refused to take money at the places where he would preach. He might accept donations from those where he'd already preached so that he could go somewhere else and preach the gospel, but he did not take from the people he was preaching to, lest somebody would say that very thing, well, he only came here so he could get our money. But there were people who were like that and still are. Number eight, nor was his purpose to preach for preaching to gain personal glory. Paul didn't go into a place so that after he was finished, they said, you know, that's the best speaker I ever heard. Oh, he was so fantastic. And he didn't go to get personal approval from people or to get compliments from people for them to flatter him. He didn't go to flatter them, and he didn't go to get flattery from them. His purpose was to preach the gospel of Christ and to get people to obey it by the preaching of the word. But now compare Paul's attitude to what people are seeing today with so-called televangelists. As we talked about last week, many have given prophecies which proved to be false, thereby making them false teachers. And then they've even defended their right to be in error and to give false prophecies, despite the Bible saying that if somebody says that something's going to come to pass, and it says it and it does not come to pass, that is a false prophet. Deuteronomy 22:20. Do some televangelists say what people want to hear? Yes. Some of those people are covetous themselves, unlike Paul, and they appeal to covetousness on the part of others. Brother Joe came to me a couple of months ago, and I said, "Have you gotten one of these prayer cloth things in the mail?" And I said, "Well, not lately, but I've had one before." And it's called a prayer cloth or a prayer rug. It's really just a piece of paper. And you're supposed to put it down and kneel on it and pray to God for something, and he'll send you money. Of course, you need to send these folks money in order to get your money. They are covetous themselves, and they prey upon people's covetous nature. You know, some people, "Oh, well, hey, I can give money if I give some away to this guy." So they give some away and then wonder why they didn't get anything. But they will include some testimonials when they send those out to you, saying that this woman got $800 after she used this prayer cloth. And then just like chain letters of old, and some of you are old enough to remember those, just like, I wonder if they have chain texts nowadays, but some of you are old enough to remember those chain letters. One person broke the chains and their house was repossessed. Oh, that's awful. And the same thing with the prayer rug. You know, if somebody just threw this away and their car was repossessed. I mean, you know, you want to send in this money and offer up these prayers. This is nothing more than an appeal to covetousness. Paul didn't use these methods. He was not covetous. He did not appeal to other people's covetousness. The health and wealth gospel, as it has been called, appeals to people's desire for money and good health. Now, we're not saying that most people don't desire those things, but to what degree do they desire it? And what are they willing to do to obtain it? Listen to these people. How many are out there proclaiming that God doesn't want you to be unhealthy? If you're sick, it's the devil that made you sick, and you need to cast that devil out. That's their message. Well, of course, we all are, as human beings, are subject to becoming sick at one time or another. But no, in their case, it's because you did something wrong. You know, they haven't learned a thing, these people, ever from reading the book of Job. They're just like Job's friends, gathered around like vultures and saying, "You're sick because you did something wrong." And Job says, "I'm not perfect, but I didn't do anything to deserve this." And neither do most other people. But that's their, quote, gospel. You got to cast that devil out. And then you'll have your health back again. They will not tell you that God is actually more concerned about your spiritual well-being than he is your physical well-being. So they will come along and say such things as, "Just name it and claim it. Name your cure and claim it. It's all yours." Or the same thing with wealth or anything else. Whether it be a miracle or a brand new camper. We all know how much we all need those. But they'll appeal to people in that way. John MacArthur in Strange Fire, written 2012, wrote, quote, "In reality, the rapid expansion of charismatic theology is primarily due to the popularity of the prosperity gospel." Sometimes it's called the health and wealth gospel. Sometimes it's called the prosperity gospel. Resuming the quote, "It is not the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that is drawing converts, but the allure of material possessions and the hope of physical healing." End of quote. Several others agree with this assessment. John T. Allen wrote in The Future Church, which was published in 2009, quote, "Perhaps the most controversial element of the Pentecostal outlook is the so-called prosperity gospel, meaning the belief that God will reward those with sufficient faith, both material prosperity and physical health." Let me interrupt that quote 4 minutes. I'm sure you have this figured out. But if you do not get the physical health you wanted, and if you do not get the prosperity that you were hoping for, guess whose fault that is? That's right, it's yours. You didn't have enough faith. So they will promise that if you have enough faith, you'll have all these things. If you don't get them, it's not that their doctrine is false. You just didn't have enough faith. Well, of course, that's absurd. Some people give them their last cent in expectation they'll receive something, and they don't get it. They just don't receive anything. It's nothing wrong with their faith. In fact, they were too trusting, apparently, and that really is not even biblical faith. But that's the out that they leave themselves. You know, things will be wonderful if you just have enough faith. But if you don't have these things, well, it's you that's at fault, not them. Resuming the quote, some analysts distinguish between neo-Pentecostal, which they see as focused on the prosperity gospel, and classic Pentecostalism, oriented toward the gifts of the Spirit, such as healings and tongues. Yet the Pew Form data suggests that the prosperity gospel is actually a defining feature of all Pentecostalism, majorities of Pentecostals exceeding 90% in most countries held to these beliefs. And so that's why we mention it in connection with Pentecostalism. 90% of those who share those beliefs believe in the health and wealth gospel. Another author, Ross Douthat, wrote in a book called Bad Religion, which was published in 2012, quote, nearly half of American Christians, and of course by Christians he means anybody who claims to be a Christian, nearly half of American Christians in any denomination and roughly two-thirds of all American Pentecostals now embrace the basic premise of the prosperity gospel. God wants you to be happy, healthy, and rich. End of quote. Well, you can see why they gain a lot of adherence. That's a message that a lot of people are willing to respond with. Do you want to be happy? Yeah, I want to be happy. Do you want to be wealthy? Oh, yeah. You want to have good health? You bet. Well, then you need to follow us, give us your money, and you'll have all these things. Of course, well, we'll explain what's wrong with this type of thinking in just a moment. Ted Olson, writing in Christianity Today in 2006, in an article called What Really Unites Pentecostals, wrote, most Pentecostals overwhelmingly agree that God will grant material prosperity to all believers who have enough faith. And there again, if you don't get it, you didn't have enough faith. Now, what does the New Testament say about the health and wealth gospel? Well, as Brother Evan mentioned this morning, there was a man who interrupted Jesus' sermon and said, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus said what? Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetous. Jesus didn't say, hey, just name it and claim it, friend. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. The things that we possess are things. They're not people. They don't have souls. They're not going to heaven or hell. They're things. And yet some people are so wrapped up in things, they think they must have all of that. Why would someone preach a gospel that calls for believers in Christ to be prosperous when Jesus said that a person's life does not consist of the accumulation of material things that he has? And then he gave the illustration of the rich farmer following that who pulled down his barns to build greater barns. And didn't realize his soul was going to be required. Now, there's something of real value. But he was all concerned about things. And then after Jesus gives that illustration, he made a contrast between those who possess earthly treasures and those who are not rich toward God. We're not here to get rich in material things. We're here to be rich toward God. In fact, the temptation is so great to form an attachment to the things that Jesus told one man to sell all that he had and give it to the poor and come be his disciple. Luke chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. Luke 18, beginning with verse 21. They had been having a conversation. The man asked, initially, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, "I've done all of these from my youth up." So in verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now you might think, well, that's rather an extreme thing to tell somebody. Yes, it is, but that's because Jesus said these words because he knew where the man's heart was. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was rich. He didn't want to give up his things. If he could be a disciple and be able to be wealthy and rich, that was fine with him. But once Jesus got him at the heart of his problem, covetousness, then he went away sorrowfully. You know, it may even be that, and we don't know this, of course, but it may even be that if the man had said, "I'll do that immediately," Jesus would have said, "Well, you have revealed that those things are not more important to you than I am, so you can keep them." But he didn't ever have a chance to say that, if he would have, because the man was too sorrowful to let go of what he had. Now, we're all going to let go of what we have eventually. We can't take it where we're going. So we ought to realize now that there are just things, and they don't really have that much value except as we use them for God and for his kingdom. Jesus also warned against being the kind of soil that would allow the deceitfulness of riches to choke the word and to make him unfruitful. Matthew 13, 22. Why do we have so many of Jesus' teachings against the accumulation of wealth? Because Jesus didn't preach the health and wealth gospel. He preached the truth. These things, when we read them, don't sound like Jesus was saying, "God wants you to be prosperous." And yet there are all kinds of people with that message on television today. Jesus realized the problem with wealth and how people get so absorbed in it, they lose sight of their spiritual goals. Paul later would write in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 and a couple of other verses, some things that relate to this subject also. Let's notice those. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and beginning with verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Try reading that passage at the next gathering of wealth and health leaders. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith." And then go on down to verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that an interesting contrast? Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The Bible does not teach the gospel of health and wealth. But let's deal with the other part of that. What does the New Testament say about health? The first thing that somebody might think of is Jesus went around healing people, so this must be important. True, it was important because it showed that he had the power of God. Now, that's not to say Jesus is not concerned about physical ailments that people have, but he was far more concerned about people's spiritual condition than their physical well-being. We always desire health. We always desire to avoid suffering. Even Jesus prayed that the cup might pass from him. Three times he prayed that. Matthew 26, 39 through 45. Paul prayed for a thorn to be removed from his side. But God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus prayed for the removal of the cup, but God allowed him to endure it. Paul prayed for the removal of the thorn, but God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Sometimes there is a value in suffering. And it may be hard at the moment to figure out what that is, but nevertheless, it is there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul said, "Trophimus I left sick." Really? Why'd he do that? Couldn't Paul heal? Well, of course he could. But it's not always the will of God that a person have 100% health. So he left him sick when he left. James was killed with the sword in Acts chapter 12. Jesus foretold persecution of his saints. Did he preach that if you just have enough faith, you'll never have anything bad happen to you? No, Jesus didn't say that. He did say in Matthew 10:28, not to be concerned, because all that men can do is destroy your body. You should fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So the body, yes, it can be destroyed. But if we are saved eternally, what difference does it make? Yes, it'd be painful. And yes, it could be excruciatingly painful, but it would be all right to endure suffering for a time that we might have the weight of eternal glory, as Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. Remember the martyrs? Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Don't you think you'd have a hard time convincing saints in the first century about the health and wealth gospel when they had neither? But what they did have is a place reserved in heaven. What if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? A question Jesus posed to listeners. You might have all the wealth you could want and a good, happy, healthy life, but if you lose your soul, what good was that? Okay, so maybe you had as much as 100 years with all manner of prosperity and all kinds of good health. Now, somebody want to divide 100 by eternity and make that comparison? Not much of a comparison, is it? 100 years of getting everything that you want and all the wealth that you need and perfect health, how does that compare with an eternity like the rich man that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31? And on the other hand, there was Lazarus, who did not have enough food to eat and needed medical attention, and he died, but he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, which one would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? And which one, if any, do you think subscribed to the health and wealth gospel? Well, maybe the rich man did, but not Lazarus. Was the gospel preached by Jesus and his apostles one of perfect health? No. Disease and death and persecution are always among us. And by the way, they are necessary to remind us that we live in an uncertain world and that we are mortal. If these things were not part of this world, what motivation would we have to truly evaluate things seriously in our lives? The gospel of health and wealth is the gospel the way we would probably like to have it written. If we were writing the New Testament, that's probably what men would put in there, because that's what they want. But that's not the way that it is. That's eternal life. That's when you get perfect health. And that's when all of your needs are provided for. Not now, but in eternity. The true gospel explains how you can live in heaven in a place of perfection, but this world is not that place. And we need to look ahead to the future where those things are guaranteed. The only way to arrive there, though, is to have genuine faith, not faith in the health and wealth gospel, not faith in the prosperity gospel, but faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that faith will cause you to repent of your sins, because sin is what brings a lot of misery into our lives, is it not? And then you must be willing to confess the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized into him, into his death, that all your sins can be forgiven, that you might have an opportunity to live in a place of perfection. Live faithfully, and you will enjoy the true riches and perfect health. If you're subject to the gospel invitation this evening, we want to invite you to come and obey. If you already are, but you've not been living faithfully, don't be distracted by these other messages which promise much and deliver little. Go by the New Testament and follow what Jesus says, follow what the apostles taught, and there you will find the truth. If you need to come back to Jesus or come to him for the first time, let us know what we can do to help you while we stay.